Thank you for each here. Thank you for cool inside here. As the seasons come, thank you for bringing people back from vacation. Watch over other ones taking off on vacation, sickness. Life is going on. So for some of us, it's a good season in life. Others, it's an upheaval. And all of us need to hear your word. So thinking about the time when Jesus was there, he's literally there, certain days, certain cities, certain places he was talking. Did you hear what he said? And it had to pass around. And those that you were working in responded. They took what they heard. Surely this is the Christ. And so would you help us, Father? We need that. There are so many judgments we make throughout each day. And Father, we need to do it according to your word. We need to do it under you and with you so that even when we're wrong, we can repent and have a way back and a way forward. Thank you for all that you've given us through Jesus. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Cindy has put up a new CCF conference. We got the rights to like 20 years of conferences, but we had to pay for a fee to put it up there on our website. And it kind of a mess, but this is going to work. It can't be up there forever. She had one on suffering up for a long time, and now we have one on the living word, right? Living word. So how the word works in our life, kind of like what we're talking about here. So this is every year they have a different theme at the CCF conference. She's got the general sessions up. She's working on the rest of them. Just go grab it. Well, our website's getting more and more loaded, okay, with stuff, and hopefully we can make it easier and easier for you to get there, okay? I rolled eyes in the youth advisor by saying, I want QR codes for our youth stuff. I'd love to have QR codes on the wall to get us to those links, and so that you come in here Sunday and just click on it. And you're there. So, because that's a lot, the big part of the thing. You're not used to going to the website. You don't know where it is. You're not seeing it. You need to just be able to see a home run right there and go, that's it. We're there. So that's up on our site. What you have been given is precious and is under attack. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. The gospel is sufficient. Stay focused there. It's been lived already. Live it now. The basis for faithfully continuing in the gospel is laid out in the gospel given to you. This is the 1 Corinthians 15. The what I received, I passed on to you. This is nothing new. This is what has been given to us. This is life from God through Jesus. This is 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. This is what you need to deal with your pressures, your fears, any other voices or options. You must continue to work out the implications of the gospel in daily, ordinary life. I said last week was the last time you would see this, but here it is again. Can you articulate the gospel? Are you conscious of how that gospel affects each moment of your lives? Can you identify other gospels that daily threaten the gospel? If you can't identify the other ones, the gospel is just nebulous. You kind of follow in a sloppy way. And 2 Timothy says sloppy following of God's word leads to gangrene, something spread that's not God. Remember, false teaching is only dangerous because you want it. It feeds some need, desire, causing you to drift from the living the word you say you believe to follow similar teaching that gives you what you value more than God's provision through Christ to bring glory to himself through your building his kingdom instead of your own. Check your loves, check your fears. Check your loves, check your fears, because in there, if you don't love God more, you're going to drift. Time is short. I'm leaving this earthly dwelling, and you need to maintain this gospel-driven life the rest of your life. So I'm going to be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. And you remember what we said Sunday morning in the introduction. People saying, I hear you, Peter, but what are these other options you're so concerned about? And Peter said, I told you, you'll stumble, you'll fall, you'll not get up again, you'll not enter the eternal kingdom, verse 11. You can hear them saying, yes, I know, but what if it's not quite as stark, black and white, as you say it is? I mean, where is the promise of his coming? Chapter 3, verse 4. At best, he hasn't come yet. But why not? Maybe we've interpreted wrongly. Maybe he is trustworthy, but you're seeing how it's going to happen in the wrong way, Peter. No, look back further. And for time's sake, I won't go there. But chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, Peter answers that charge. And you can hear them saying, can't we agree to disagree? And we went through the whole book, a good portion of the book Sunday morning in the introduction, as showing the problem. And at the heart of the dangers he's talking about is the basis, the standard by which the analysis is taking place. At the heart of all this discussion is, what is the basis? What is the standard that you are judging the trustworthiness of God's word? We said there's no longer a common playbook. Even among supposed Christians, we're no longer carefully, rightly dividing the truth with and under the people of God. Instead, individually, rather than together, we use a syncretistic standard adopted as a response to our fears, to our hurts, to our goals. We gather a little from here, a little from there. It comes from our reaction to our experiences, a reaction to our culture, or maybe we're just going with our culture. It comes from our impulses. This just feels right. This is what I need to do. And it leaves us with shaky ground. We're lonely, we're exposed, we're calloused, sometimes we're hurting, but we're sure of one thing. It's not like you say. It's not like you say. There's so many voices. I just need quiet. What's the way forward from this scenario? He needs a path forward. It's not just for those struggling, for those discontent, for those filled with cynicism. It's God-fearing churches, pastors, Christians, parents, children, spouses. We all need to know a way forward because we need to deal with this individually, but then together. And remember what we said. There's no silver bullet, meaning there's no way that's going to be, follow this, and it'll all work out easily. No easy silver bullet for it. It's all going to be very messy, unsafe, and very slow. If this path is real, this way forward is real, and not just an idealistic fancy, then we need the foundation of a final word. And Peter says, there is a final word. It's not me. We have the right authority. They don't. The false teachers. They don't. You may call this arrogant, he says, but it's unloving if I don't show you why not. And before he zeroes in on the dangerous character or lifestyle resulting from the false teachers' teaching, Peter finishes the chapter with the certainty of God's word. He says, what we've given you is good news because it and it alone is God's word. And it's the right interpretation of that word. And so Sunday morning, we looked at this. There are trustworthy witnesses testifying God's actions in history. God has given trustworthy witness of what is to come. We did not follow, verse 16, cleverly devised tales. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a fable. There's not a kernel of truth. Nice story meant to encourage you, but it's not real. Jesus is coming back with power and glory. It's not a new message. I gave you verse after verse to look at it, but here in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, it is not a new message. Yet the Jesus coming back the second time in power and glory is tied with his advent, his coming the first time as a baby. It's tied with his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Jesus will return to destroy the world at a moment's notice, to judge those who don't believe, and he will judge those who believe according to what's expected from his own. By deeds that can only come from the Spirit of God and in line with what he has asked us to do. This is a given. He's given witness. So we showed these passages. There was other passages. This is nothing new. But then we saw that God has given credible witnesses to his redemptive activity. How do you know, Peter? How do you know, apostles? It's been so long, he hasn't come. If he hasn't come, we can't live so tied up. Like, maybe it's now. Maybe it's now. Maybe it's now. Maybe it's not. Stop. Relax. Relax. There has to be another way to be able to live right now. I understand, Peter says. That's why I'm writing to you. Because when Jesus told us the same message, that his living included dying and rising again before power and glory, I stood against it. When I first heard it, I stood against it. But then Jesus told us we would see evidence of Jesus' glory in his kingdom. And God was merciful to us, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I heard Moses and Elijah. They're real, right? They were there. They were there. Let's build a house for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. It's good for us to be here. They were all talking about Jesus' departure, what he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And as we listened, we were overwhelmed and terrified, and yet so many pieces lined up. We heard similar words at the baptism. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We heard it at his baptism. The glory of God in the Old Testament was the same as this glory. Take this as a credible witness, Peter's saying. We saw it. We heard it. It wasn't me alone. Peter, James, and John. We saw it. We heard it. Look at our lives to back up our character, Peter's saying. I'm not risking this all for a fable. James lost his head. John endured persecution. These are real experiences from God. Remember, I threw up a pile of other verses, and the goal isn't that you read the verses. Just look, look, they had heard and seen. They had heard and seen. They had heard and seen. Look, look, the shepherds went back. There have been other credible witnesses to what God has, how God has acted, what he has said, testifying God's actions in history. The shepherds, John the Baptist was to be told what the disciples had heard and seen, Peter and John. Then you remember here, as you move on, this is Saul. "Brother Saul, receive your sight." Saul, Paul, he saw. "You will be a witness." Look at that, Acts 22. To all men of what you have seen and heard. And then you know 1 John 1. "Was from the beginning. We've heard. We've seen with our eyes. Looked at and touched with our hands." Credible witnesses. It's all we can see, seen and heard. And there's nothing backing it that can undercut it from the character of our lives. Jesus will return as a reigning king. You can trust God's word. And that's where we left it Sunday. But now we have their trustworthy messengers testifying to the veracity, perspicuity, and sufficiency of God's word. Perspicuity means the accuracy, the clarity, the brightness, the certainty of God's word. Veracity is the truthfulness, trustworthy. Perspicuity is the accuracy, the clarity, the certainty, and then the sufficiency. You don't need another word. So there's not only a trustworthy witnesses testifying God's actions in history, there are trustworthy messengers testifying to God's word. Scripture is God's word. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Now when you take the word of the prophets here in verse 19 and you combine it with verses 20 and 21 where it talks about scripture, okay, and prophecy again in 21, scripture is for referring to the writings, the graphe, okay? It's specifically speaking of the Old Testament scripture and specifically the Old Testament prophecies written down concerning Jesus and his coming and his reign. But now we come here, and this is the tricky part here in verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Now, "made" is in italics in my Bible here. Okay, what's it saying? What's going on here? All right, I always grew up thinking that the transfiguration was an experience. Okay, the Old Testament scriptures were certain. Okay, so the certainty of the scriptures backed up the transfiguration. Okay, that could be what it's saying here. Some will say that Peter is just stacking proofs. The transfiguration was a proof. The scriptures were a proof. But it seems here as a comparative word here, made more certain the way that that comparative word is used with that verb. Sometimes it's there as the superlative and saying you can count on this word. But it seems to be the direction of the argument that's going here. Peter is in no way saying that verses 16 to 18 needs more proof. He's saying what we saw and heard was enough proof to validate what we have said, okay? So he's not saying, I need the scriptures to back up that transfiguration. And the other side, the way that the text is going here is he's saying, this credible experience witnessed by others, the transfiguration that was witnessed by others, validates Jesus as God coming in glory, and therefore it stamps and validates the prophetic word concerning the coming of the Messiah, his work, which includes the future return for judgment and salvation, establishing universal and glorious reign. Now you think about this. What's going on? He said that there we were. Jesus gave us this, and what did it do? It confirmed the word that was said. Now, why is this important? Because we're going to talk about these false teachers saying, no, he's not coming back like that, okay? But as they see that on the Mount of Transfiguration, they go, no, this is just according to what was written. This is the right interpretation. He will come back in power and glory. Think about that. You know, we could go all over. I'm just going to throw a few verses out that came up as you're studying the themes that came up here on the Mount of Transfiguration, right here. I was crying to the Lord with my voice. He answered me from his holy mountain, Psalm 3. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Thus says the Lord, I'll return to Zion, will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. The mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. You follow this theme where it seems that up on the mountain, the holy mountain, there's other verses too, but these were brought out as one saying this is where God meets with his people. That this is where God is going to work. He's going to be heard. That we hear as they were thinking about this transfiguration experience, it echoes things like Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Don't have time to dig through this. I went through a class in college called Christ in the Old Testament. There's just a lot of stuff here. So you're like, where's the clear line? It's a lot deeper. This is just an introduction into some of these themes. You say, well, it's not making sense to me. You follow these themes and you go back through and you realize that it's so dangerous when we just come into the New Testament apart from understanding how to interpret the Old Testament. There's allusions to God establishing his king who will judge. Everybody talked about the connection with Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. There it is. The prophecies that there will be a greater king after David in his line. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. You see at the baptism. You see here of Jesus, the Father, the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him. I am well pleased. Ask of me and I'll surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Now look, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. This king, when he is set up, will judge. So there's many places we could go, but as you look at Jesus fulfilling the promises to David, the other one would be Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. And you'll have to follow the theme of the suffering servant, of this anonymous servant that just keeps going through Isaiah. And you go, wait, the servant is Israel. Wait, the servant is one greater than Israel. Wait, it's Israel again. Wait, it's another one. And you find that. I was just going through my D.A. Carson For the Love of God devotional, just going through that same thing in Isaiah. And it's talking about, Matt, you know, as this plays its way out, the servant of the Lord as Redeemer suffers for the sins of his people in Isaiah 53. We're talking about Jesus' honor and glory before the crucifixion, pointing to the rest of the Father's plan. Jesus fulfilling these promises to David and the future king, and the prophecies about the servant of the Lord. Verse 20 in our 2 Peter, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is, and now you're going to get in your own Bibles, you're going to get this italics again, depending on what version you have, is a matter of one's own interpretation. Well, here's the other tricky part in here, okay? All right, we're talking about interpretation. That's clear. What's not clear, okay, is are we talking about the prophets received their word from the Lord and their interpretation also came from the Lord? We're saying the prophets received from the Lord, okay, and you can't interpret it however you want. Your own interpretation. I mean, the false teachers, they're false apostles. We have interpreted it according to how God intended. So if the ESV, the New King James, the NAS, take it as own interpretation, meaning each person interpreting, it's not up to you. And you're going to see where this whole thing is going is in verse 21. It's saying God is the source. We'll come to 21. God is the source. Okay? But Schreiner notes, this is not a focus on the origin of prophecy, but on the proper interpretation. This verse, verse 20 here, we're not focusing on the origin of prophecy. That's coming from God. You see that verse 21. We're talking about the proper interpretation. Tight arguments about grammar and the flow of the text can take it either way. But the focus is that there is a second reliable witness. It is completely reliable. The Old Testament prophecies are reliable. The Transfiguration verifies the apostles' interpretation of the Old Testament. The Transfiguration verifies the apostles' interpretation of the Old Testament prophecies. That's why you come to the next verse as we turn the corner here, chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. They misuse and distort the scriptures. The verse, one, the other one you wanted to go into here when we talk about the interpretation of the word of God is chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. They distort to their own destruction. Peter's saying no. There's a true source for both the Transfiguration and the Old Testament prophecies, and that's God himself. Verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In verses 17 and 18, when it talks about the utterance made from heaven. The utterance is this was made by him. That's that same idea of moved along. That it came from God. That the words here are originated from the Holy Spirit here. Now here's where we come up with that word concurrence. B.B. Warfield talks about concurrence. Both human beings and God are fully involved in the process of inspiration. If we get time here when we come to application here in a minute, I'm going to ask you what happens if we minimize the human or divine role in inspiration. We'll come back to that. But concurrence, both human beings and God fully involved in the process of inspiration. As you've heard, and Pastor went through the doctrinal statement, there's not a dictation theory that God just guided people's hands and it just went, kind of like on the Ten Commandments where you saw the word just appear from heaven and onto the rocks there, the stones. Okay, not a dictation theory. The author's personalities, literary styles was their own. But we're not focused here on the writer's mind or their gifts or their abilities, Nisbet notes that scriptures here are not to give the mind of the writers, but the public mind of God. The scriptures are not to give the mind of the writers, but the public mind of God. Their writing is under the authority, the guidance of God. The writers spoke from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And because it's sourced in God, the scriptures are authoritative, infallible, and inerrant. So chapter 3, 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. This is the word of God, he's saying. Not only what you got from the Old Testament prophets, what you're getting now from the apostles. What's amazing is Paul had his own experience. I just showed you that on the wall. Go and after that experience, he said, go tell what you've seen and heard. It's very interesting that he had his own experience, okay? But look what he does in Romans 1. He leans into what was given by the prophets, right? He doesn't lean on his experience. Look, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything hinges on the Word of God being trustworthy. And there's no red letter Bible where we say the words of Jesus are more important. The words of the holy prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God wrote the Bible. Concurrence, using man. The word is true, it's clear, and it's sufficient. So what do you do? Live God's word. Verses 16 to 19a function as the ground for 19b. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. This has been Peter's whole burden. These precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may grow in respect to salvation. His precious and magnificent promises. You may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Peter's whole goal was listen to the word of God. Pay attention. It's God's word, not man. So Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Nisbet again said, the world is so dark that our own reason, counsel, or the example of others will often leave us comfortless, resulting in one wandering and falling into snares, except that we look to a light shining in a dark place. The world is so dark that our own reason, counsel, example of others will often leave us comfortless, resulting in wandering and falling in snares, except we look to the light shining in a dark place. One more passage, since we have a minute here. John chapter 5. I'm not putting it on the wall. I'm going to turn there. John chapter 5. You talk about a light shining in a dark place. You know light is a theme that keeps coming up. But it's very interesting as we talk about John the Baptist in John 5:35. All right, he says, the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Verse 35, he was the lamp that was burning and was shining. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. John the Baptist was the lamp that was burning, was shining. You were willing to rejoice for a while in this light. 36, the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me, he has testified about me. You heard that in the Transfiguration? See, all this is coming out, and what Peter is saying we have a sure prophetic word. We have a more sure, based on the Transfiguration, based on the prophecies. There are two witnesses here that are credible. But here, In 38, you do not have God's word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. You're unwilling to come to me so you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. We ourselves heard. We heard the utterance as was made by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Do you not think, come back in John, that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Think on that. When you go to these red letter Bibles, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? That we have a prophetic word that comes from the Holy Spirit. There's a witness. God has brought witness there so that we can say, yes, this is not only the word from God, this is the interpretation that comes from God. And so we hear, you didn't listen to my words. This fits with the adult Sunday school classes. We've been working on those who did not listen to the word of God. We're specifically going through Jeremiah, the 20 passages of they did not listen. They did not listen. The word had become a reproach to them. Verses in James 1, listening intently to the perfect law of liberty and abiding by it. Not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. We're talking about Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the same Spirit that apart from which in 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. So you hear the psalmist cry, open my eyes to behold wonderful things from thy law. We're talking about dependence based on life from God, where we prize fellowship with God and our life is lived under him and for him. That's what we're talking about. A dependence based on life that comes from God, where we prize fellowship with God above all and our life is lived under God and for God. You do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Go ahead. Can you think of hindrances to paying attention to God's word this way? What do you think? Say it in line with what you've been hearing, how it fits with 2 Peter chapter 1. But then think about this. He has brought all his arguments to bear and shown two credible testimonies to the word of God and says, you do well to pay attention. This way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you, verse 11. Okay? Go ahead. Can you think of hindrances to paying attention to God's word this way? What do you got? Pastor?
I'm from Missouri.
Mm-hmm. Show me. Show me. Okay. Can you think of hindrances to pay attention to God's word this way? I don't see it. Nicole?
I see another light. Okay. It's us choosing what light we're going to, even if it is me trying to follow a flickering match when I've got a massive spotlight.
All right. Remember what I said, that today the church is known by the adjective rather than by the noun? You know, well, tell me about your church. Well, it's a accepting church, all right? It's a relevant church, okay? It's a young church, okay? I like the worship at that church, okay? We're known white, so I see another light. So sometimes it's totally different, but sometimes it's lost. It's lost in the descriptive words. However you want to say that. Where that other light is, well, it's kind of like your light, but it's kind of different. And whatever we're saying becomes the important thing that keeps us from paying attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. What do you got? Jim?
May use the book I'm reading, I started reading, we were created for transcendency. And somehow it just gets cheapened by whatever.
Okay. Okay, can you think of hindrances to paying attention to God's word this way? Settling for less than transcendence, than transcendency. Transcendency. Yes, my neat handwriting. I'm sorry. I can't get Plato's cave out of my head. Remember that illustration I put up there? You study philosophy and you can come that where they couldn't get past the shadows. The only reality they saw were the shadows. They were sitting backwards and all they could see was the shadows of the flames coming up, their own shadows. They thought it was reality, but that wasn't it. They settled for less than transcendency. What else? Yeah, Jody.
Our own finite minds. I think Second Peter, I think I read, was written like in the 60s or 70s AD.
Okay.
And they were saying, well, he hasn't come back yet.
Yes.
You know, this is, you know, much later than that. And we don't have a tendency to think that long or hard or that far ahead of something. Our own finite minds is what I was thinking.
Own finite minds.
We limiting. Tend to look at what's right in front of us.
Yeah, limiting. Limiting. So, just leave that. I don't even need to say impatience because, like she says, if back to what my dad was saying, the show me state, it's like I can't conceive it. It doesn't make sense. What do you do when he says, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him? What do you do with, it says, if I tell you earthly things and you don't get it, what happens if I tell you heavenly things? And you start looking and saying, he's telling you things that you're supposed to grab at, but there's always something, there's something beyond. And you can't see, like she said, you can't see past the 30 years that you've waited. Okay, so you thought he was coming back. Maybe they did too. His word is true, even if he hasn't returned, Mom?
Even today, the political, the cultural, but I'm thinking too of the Catholic Church changing what they would stand on that was biblical, you know, abortion, but they're just changing to fit the culture or the today. And if we aren't grounded in God's word, I mean, that's the same way the church is sadly going too. If we aren't really knowing what it says, we're just going to fall away.
The cultural political rubric instead of God's own witness. God's own witness. The whole outline that we're saying here is he has acted inside of history. He's given credible witnesses to his actions. Now he's given credible messengers to speak the words that were come. Remember, was that a week or two ago? I went to that passage that said, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things that you now see. The prophets of old, it wasn't for them. There was something beyond them. So then we need something to make sense. Like I said on Sunday, it's enough to think through how are we Jewish or are we not Jewish? How do the Jewish people interpret it? Are we Roman or not Roman? Are we Greek or not Greek? And it becomes this syncretistic mess as it's a little of this and a little of that as you get worn away by all these things. That's why we do need to be involved in politics, but you better get your eternal worldview settled first before you understand your political and before you handle your culture. So you can determine what you need to keep of your personality, what I need to keep, what we need to let go. As we look at heaven's culture, is there another one? Where is it? Up here. There's that one, and you've got it. Cindy, go.
I was thinking about how it can be, I don't know, easier or sloppy to think we're obeying God and following his word when actually we're doing what we want with our own motivations and it looks like we're following God because we want to do it, but it's for our own motivations. We're missing the God that's beyond that and not willing to... we only obey him if it's what we already want to do. We're only following him if it's in line with what I already love to do. And it's easy to be distracted by things we need to survive, thinking, well, I need better health so I can have a better life, or, you know, I need whatever to keep going. And then we miss God in that part.
Do you see that? So he said, you shouldn't be worried. So then you say, I'm doing whatever it takes not to be worried. He told me that his peace he gives. And you don't look far enough and you don't define him rightly. So then we sit here and argue about, can Christians do yoga or can't they? Can they do yoga or can't they? And we go back and forth. Everybody's arguing about that stuff. And you think, what are we doing with yoga? Well, we're trying to relax, right? We're trying to realize that there's something bigger beyond us. Okay, how do we do that? You go, well, I don't know. I still think you can do yoga. I still think you can't do yoga. And it's like, wait, you're missing the God who is beyond all this, that's looking for your motivation. And you go, well, I want to please him. I don't care about your motivation. You care about his character. Beyond your motivation, it's because otherwise it puts all the focus on, are you genuine or not? Are you genuine or not? He is. He is. And he is changing your loves and your agendas. You'll find it when you don't get what you want at the other end. You go, I did all this and I don't have his peace. So then he's not true. And it's like, no, maybe you didn't have him. It's a very messy thing. That's what I read to you, that the article last week, when I said, what are your motivations for coming here? The point isn't to say, do you have pure motives? If you don't have pure motives, then all those other agendas are looking to be answered when you come here. You're not accomplishing God's will to the extent that there's competing agendas. And we're not doing that to make you feel terrible. We're just here when you go, well, I don't know, I just didn't feel anything tonight at church. Or I did feel something. And why did you feel it? What were your loves? What were your loves? This is a very subtle thing here. Jonathan?
Well, we are the gods whose lens we interpret Scripture through. We approach the Bible like we do any other book, like we're the supreme judge of, okay, well, what am I going to take here and what am I going to leave? And it's just another opinion piece instead of like having this sense of like, this is the only objective truth. This is a source of authority that even the greatest minds or thinkers need to be completely under.
Hey, see, that was the whole point of this. The whole point of this was saying, no, I have acted, and I interpret my actions by my witnesses. So I brought you down. You thought you were following me. You weren't. You weren't. Isn't that interesting? He says, go tell what you've seen and heard, and he made Saul Paul blind, right? He's blinded by the light, and he needs a messenger of God to be able to put his hands on him so he could finally see again, and he says, go tell now what you've seen and heard. So God's not just saying your experiences are validated. I'll tell you which experiences are for me. I'll tell you. I've given my witness for that. Then my messenger speaks. So woe to you who kill my prophets and those that I have sent to you. That's why we're saying underneath this, even down to the interpretation, you are not God. You are not God. And we don't realize how much has to be stripped away. You go, yeah, but what am I supposed to do? It's my mind. Yes, your mind has to be brought under God. Well, then it's not my thoughts. His thoughts are the only ones that are reliable. That's what the unstable and untaught distort. Unstable and untaught distort as they do the rest of the scriptures. Anything else? Pastor, go.
Reminded of the greatness of the goodness of God as he reaches down to us. We should not need Peter's Mount of Transfiguration experience. In one sense, we should not even need the New Testament scriptures as well as the prophets. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, God says, hey, we're stuck on ourselves. Too much arrogance trying to figure everything out. Start with, how did this world come into being? God's creation cries out that he is there. I'm thinking of Francis Schaeffer's book,
The God Who Is There,
and so forth. And God says, bottom line is, all these other things are my grace trying to get a hold of you, but you are without excuse.
Yeah.
Bottom line, that's the judgment.
Yeah, all right, so I'm looking for my... Is somebody else going? I'm looking for a quote from... Yeah, here it is. Here it is. Remember that Nisbet quote that I ended with? God might have employed men to write the gospel who had never seen Christ in the flesh and commanded us to believe. Yet he is so condescending for our further satisfaction to make use of such men to write the most part of the New Testament as saw with their bodily eyes Christ's glories in flesh, and so were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He was responding to this passage. But see, what he's saying is, when you keep going, that's not enough. That's not enough. I'm not convinced. You don't see any of the grace of God. He's saying, these ones saw it, and they said, we saw it. Go ahead. Go ahead. It was all bunk. Your experience is like our. No, they saw it. He said, God didn't have to have people who saw it. And then he's backing up and saying, no, he didn't even have to give you all these scriptures. That's what I keep thinking. What did Abraham? What are we missing? Did he talk to, did God talk to him 10 more times? The commentaries that I read about Joseph, they said Joseph didn't even get a fresh revelation himself, but he hung on the bare promise to his father and his grandfather. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of, I'm the Lord your God, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, God of, I will give you this land, I'll multiply your, Joseph didn't get that. And he traded the sure recognition of Egypt for the bare promise of God to his fathers. We're the arrogance that we're not seeing the greatness and goodness of God and revealing himself to us at all. Ellie?
The basic of Christianity is we don't love God enough that we focus on Jesus, just like with the Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. And if we read the title as Jesus, the example, and he gave us, the author of this Hebrews gave us an example as, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So it's like, in marriage, in any relationship, if we love the person more than ourselves, we can do sacrifice, patience, putting those people first before ourselves. But it's like the lack of love for God, for Jesus.
Right, right. And that's the exact question we were wrestling with in the adult Sunday school class. You want a church that loves God, then eventually loves their neighbor? Well, that's ones that follow Christ. But if you don't love God, you're not going to follow Christ. You say, well, yeah, I come to Christ to get there. We went around and around and around and around and around and around. The respect, the honor, such an utterance as this, by the majestic glory. Every one of those words had piles written about. In Jewish apocalyptic literature, it meant this. In Old Testament, it meant this. That they were looking for, when you talked about this, this is the honor, the reverence. What are we missing? What are we missing today? The respect and reverence for God. Just God. God. Where they couldn't even say his name. And it wasn't some freaky thing. It was the honor of his name. It is from that that we learn what it is to follow Jesus. As we work through this, we're going to come down through here and see how lightly we treat God's word. And we got to think about this human and divine. And you see this arrogance by which you go, well, it doesn't mean that. That's just your opinion. Well, you think that. Well, you say I'm wrong, but I think you're wrong. Well, I don't know who to listen to. God has spoken. We're going to come back to it. I'm going to let that sit. I'm really close. I have just down here to the bottom with that. And then so it'll probably be a split next week as well. I'm not planning to do any other work on this, but we can't finish it. So let's just sing this Psalm 119 song we've been working on.